Appreciate your prayers and attention for a little while. Got the 22nd chapter of Matthew this morning. Got your book. I want to read along. Give just a little bit of background. This is a story of later stages of Jesus' ministry here. It's actually a passage that kind of is in the same subject category as what we had in our Sunday school this morning. The scribes and Pharisees were conflicting with Jesus quite frequently by this stage in his ministry. And this parable is spoken as part of that conflict. I think I'll just read it to us, a paraphrase part of it. Matthew 22, beginning with verse 1. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, Kingdom is like a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. Sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, increase the urgency. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. The remnant took his servants, and treated them spitefully, and slew them. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He saith unto him, Friend, how did you manage to do that? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The Pharisees understood what this was talking about, and it made them more upset than before. But there aren't any Pharisees here today. That's been 2,000 years ago. The relevance to us has to do from a very different way. The first point I'd like to make is, this is called a marriage of the king's son, but in those times, it's most likely that analogous with that marriage was a transfer of government. The power, the authorization of the son or the prince to begin entering into the duties of his reign is almost certainly involved in this. So it's more than just a family celebration. To refuse to recognize the king and the marriage of his son is an insult to the government. And the second point is, of course, this is a parallel between, this is a description, is a better term, between God's dealing with the Israelites and his sending his son, the way they handled his son, and the involvement in the Gentiles. That's the purpose of it. It's not a literal description, it's a parable. The Bible says it's a parable. So that's what it's designed to portray. And in it, we find about four ways, if I'm not mistaken, that people can receive the coming of the Savior wrong. One way is to make light of it. That means to not give it importance, to disregard it, to not consider it worth our time or interest. Another is to be too involved with our business affairs. I think another place in the Gospels, the writer said it this way. One said, I bought a piece of land, I need to go look at it. And another said, I bought a yoke of oxen, I need to go improve them. People can get too involved in their business affairs of life to take time for the Lord. And the third, of course, is this outright malice. They entreated his servants spitefully. The scripture said he got angry. Another place he said, We will not have this man to rule over us. Just reject the Lord's dealing and be defiant of it and push it away. That's a bad thing to do. And the fourth, of course, is a man who came into the feast and he didn't get a garment. There's an unhappy ending pronounced for him, too. And we can find this parallel, this parable, fulfilled if we follow the passage of these things. The scribes and the Pharisees did reject the Lord. They not only put his servants to death in later times. They crucified the Lord Himself. And it wasn't very many years after that until the Roman armies came down and did just what's in this parable. They burned their city to the ground. The Lord stood in the temple and prophesied and said, "There will not be one stone left here on another." And that's what came to pass in the lives of those people. So that was a bad mistake that they made. The Lord, of course, had been dealing with the Jews ever since the time of Moses, ever since the time of Abraham, to call them to be a people to whom He could send His Son to be the Savior of the world. And it is one of history's great misfortunes, great sorrows, that after all that preparation, these people still turned the Messiah away and rejected Him. I'm sorry that they did that. It wasn't wise for them. And the other part of it has also been fulfilled, where the gospel went from the Jews all out into the world, and everybody was invited. All those who'd been under preparation by law, by commandments, by the prophets, by instruction, so many years, lost a lot of the advantage that they'd had in the gospel, and it came to everyone throughout the earth. I'm very glad that it did. The second command that the king's servants got was to go into the highways and the hedges and get anybody who will come to be a participant at the feast. I'm very glad this part's in the Bible, because that's me. Because I wasn't raised in the way of Judaism, and I don't know why. Many times I thought about it, talked to my brethren about it. I don't know why the Lord had mercy on me and gave me the chance to know His truth. But I am so glad that He did. I appreciate it so very much. Gather everybody, He said, good and bad. And I take that to mean people who are morally inclined, people who had a happy childhood, people who tried to do right, gather them in. But salvation doesn't reach only to them. It reaches to people who didn't have those advantages. People whose lives are in upheaval. People been caught in the depths of sin and defilement. The Lord came to save them too. As witness what He said to the thief who hung there on the cross. And the mercy that He showed to that poor man just before he stepped out in eternity. So, it's a broad gospel. And I'm glad for the plan that the Lord made. We know, probably heard this taught and preached on many times, we know that the man who was there without the wedding garment had the opportunity to have the wedding garment. So every one of us, if the Lord's invited us to His marriage feast, He's also provided a white coat of righteousness for us to wear when we get there, so that we would not need to feel out of place. We'd be part of His body. I remember many years ago my father brought a message on this. He said the Lord had been talking to him about the kind of people that he had in his church. My father was a noble man. He was a very idealistic man. And he saw people doing some things while they were professing that he thought were unwise, and sometimes it disappointed him. Sometimes it did things out of order. And he said the Lord showed him the people that I had carefully trained rejected it. I went and got anybody. I went, you might sit down at the Lord's table beside somebody who hadn't had a bath in a while. You know, table manners, have you ever gone to one of those formal banquets where they serve their meal in courses and you've got three or four different forks and they're carefully set, some on one side of the plate and some on the other. There's a protocol, and I'd always get tangled up in that and use the wrong ones and don't know what to do with them and so forth. The Lord's meal now is prepared for anybody. And there are things people do sometimes in their sincerity and in their zeal and lack of understanding that step on people's toes and are inconvenient. But they got the same invitation that I did. One of the great characteristics of God's church is tolerance. It's being patient with one another. If the Lord could come and dig you and me out of the hedges, surely He wants you and me to be patient on somebody else that He might have just actually found walking in the highway. Weren't even as far down as you and I were. This is a gospel of tolerance. And I'm sorry for the four classes of people that I mentioned here. Those who lost their inheritance by one means or another, whether through indifference, whether through malice, whether through neglecting the wedding garment. But they're not my purpose today. I don't want to be one of them. In a way, that's all I really need to know about them. I know that can happen, but I don't want to be one. The Lord had mercy and saved me. This is a feast that the Lord's talking about. I want to enjoy it. He prepared this before the world was for the good of my soul. And I need it. And I want to get my share of it. The whole plan, spiritual and physical. The Lord has a way for people to live. It is the happiest way there is to live in this world. It's fulfilling. It's satisfying. The world is full of sin and disappointment, heartache and darkness. But if we live in it the way the Lord designed, that is our best chance. That is our most fulfilling chance to lead happy and satisfied lives. That's what I want to talk about today. The way the Lord described it. Transfer of power. Well, I'm comfortable with that. I'll be very glad for the Lord to be my shepherd and the captain of my salvation. Be willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as long as I can understand what He's requiring of me. Anywhere He wants to go, He'd be better than me choosing my own way. I'll surely get myself in trouble doing that. So I'm willing to go to the feast that He has prepared. Now think of what a marriage feast is. I've been in a lot of them through the years. Probably you have too. Marriage is about family. A marriage is kind of the highest reach that a family situation ever gets to. And it's a uniting of two families, a temporal marriage. People find all kinds of creative ways to show their joy and to make their guests welcome at weddings. I remember when my cousin was married years ago. She was married, she and her husband, in a Dutch Reformed church by a Dutch Reformed minister. At the reception, the minister was not a very formal man. And he got together with four or five of the other young men in the church, and they put together a little skit. They showed my cousin and her husband. This is at the reception. And then, and my aunt and uncle prepared a full meal for everybody. And while they're sitting down to eat the meal, these fellows put on their little skit, and they showed... First of all, they showed my cousin and her young husband in the early stage of life. They like to backpack. He's carrying his backpack and hers both. And that's great. And then they get to the middle age and they did another skit and each one's carrying their own. And then they got to another skit and they had him look all wrinkled and bowed down and she's carrying both of them. They wanted to show something that was pleasant, that they enjoyed. It's to be a family occasion. I'm not saying you should do that, but that's what they did. And it stuck in my mind. Family's important in life, folks. God's church is a family. Family shares spiritual values. They also share emotional values. We're emotional people. Emotional binds and ties mean something to us. Family occasions should mean something to us. I think that's why the Lord put this in this context like He did. Of being a wedding or a marriage in the way that it is described in this parable. Families have traditions. You have traditions in your family? My family had some traditions. Every Thanksgiving, my family would get together as long as my parents were both living. I would always play football. And my nieces and nephews growing up always knew. Well, turkey itself is a Thanksgiving tradition. There's no law that says you have to eat turkey on Thanksgiving. But do you? Some of us don't. Most of us do. Cranberry sauce, dressing, they're characteristic of that. And why? It's a tradition. We had a tradition of playing football. Now, your mother probably wasn't like my mother. I never knew anybody else quite like her. We'd get out and play football. And she wanted to play too. And that's part of the tradition. But she knew she couldn't run with us, so she made us play walk football. Nobody could run. And we'd throw the ball to her, and she'd catch it and start walking down the field, and somebody would try to run, and she'd make them stop. That was our tradition. I remember that. And one time I was about to catch her, And it's been a long time. My mother died in 1985. But I will never forget her words. She said, "Boy, you wouldn't catch your poor old wore-out mama, would you?" And those, I don't mean to be too humorous, I'm sorry. But that's our tradition. Our family remembers that. When we get together, we talk about those kind of times. You have a tradition in your family? And they're endearing. They're useful. They're valuable. Down south, king cake. Probably not very many people here, some do, but probably not too many people even know what king cake is. Mardi Gras time, February, folks start baking cakes, and every cake has got a little baby in it, a little plastic baby. It's called a king cake. And it's certain ways that they make them and slice them up, and if you get the one that's got the little plastic baby in it, then you're designated the task of making the next cake. And the next time they get together, you bring yours and crawfish boils. Every once in a while, somebody down south would say, "I'm going to have a crawfish boil." That doesn't mean much to most of you. In fact, you probably would be repulsed at the idea of eating one of those things. But they, down south, they don't feel that way. They get a big old kettle and they build a fire underneath it and they put corn and potatoes and carrots and I don't know what all in it, crawfish. And the community gather together. And that means something to those folks. And they tell the old stories. My mother's family were storytellers. And loved to get together and talk about the plumbing pit. Probably nobody knows what the plumbing pit is. But me, they used to grow cane, sugar cane, down where my mother grew up. And when they'd squeezed all the juice out of the cane that they could, the part that was left over, they had a pit dug in the ground and they put all that in there. It was nasty. And they'd forever catching one of the little children and pushing them off in there. And their parents would have to wash them. Now, that's all done and over. But to get together and tell the stories again, because that's family. Because that's family. And families have traditions. And they're important. There are traditions that go with marriage. There are traditions that go with serving the Lord, really. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But I'd like to mention the importance of family traditions. Part of it is because life isn't always easy, folks. People get disappointed by things that happen along the way. I mind one family had some traditions like that. There was a member in the family whose wife had a long, lingering illness, and finally he lost her. He cried every day. He found happiness in nothing. There were days when he couldn't get out of bed because he was depressed. And the folks said, "Well, it's holiday time. Let's make a special effort." They said, "If we can just get him to come back with us and listen to the old stories, maybe play some walk football or do something else. If we can give him even a few hours when it's not on his mind so strong, it'll refresh him. It's a gift." Traditions. To remember the old times and the pleasure that we've had before. Families can do that for each other. Families are important. It's hard to live life by yourself, folks. It's hard not to have anybody that you share anything with. We need memories. I've seen women who are homemakers who seem to have a talent for making traditions in their families. Just my mother was that way. My wife's that way. If it were up to me to try to cook dinner, it'd be a mess. I can't boil water without burning it, hardly. And I don't even like to try. I will get her anything she wants to fix in that kitchen, but when she asks me to come and help her fix it, I'm ashamed. I know some of you do it real well, but I don't. But my wife loves to cook. When it's holiday time, I've seen her cook way beyond what any of us, all of us, were going to be able to. And if the holiday comes along and the children start calling or somebody does and say, "Well, we're going here, we're going there," she doesn't say too much to them, and it's long till I see the tears running down her cheeks because she wants to build some bonds with family. I think that's part of why this is in the Scripture this way. Churches have traditions. I say the Lord's body has spiritual traditions. They mean something to us. They're important. Number 479 in our hymnal. That's a tradition to me. I was out on the Broadway of sin and despair, crushed neath my burden of sorrow and care. And I've heard that. I suppose somebody hearing it the first time would be impressed with it.
But when you've heard it like we have, so many of us, when the saints get stirred by it, I can remember Sister Catherine Williams running up and down the aisle with her hand in the air and her skirt flying behind her, praising God while the saints were singing. I was out on the Broadway of Guilt and Despair. Sister Shirley Knight, I remember her standing up and jumping up and down and praising God, singing that song. Now, I'm a human being, and I have feelings. That stirs my feelings. I appreciate having been a part of that in my lifetime. At the time when others around me have been trying out their oxen, and they have been going to inspect the land that they bought, it has been my privilege to sit at the table and eat the delicate things that the Lord has provided for those who love Him. And it seems there's a building in that song. You know, I was out on the Broadway, and then it gets down to the last verse, and it says, I started for heaven, my heart filled with song. Wandering is over, my sins all are gone. That's a tradition that we have, and it passed down from generation to generation. It means something to us, revitalizes, encourages. Can't always be at Monarch. Sometimes when I'm far away, sometimes when nobody knows where we are or understand the temptation that we're thinking, meeting the Lord can bring that back to your mind and revitalize it all. And there it is, strength and courage to go on and face what's ahead of us. Traditions are important to us. Think of some of the other traditions that we have. Brother Salmon's been gone a long time now, and his tradition's dying down a little bit. We used to hear it a lot. He had that little phrase, steady as you go. He'd been a sailor. What he meant by that was, don't let the storm ruffle you. Don't let life knock you down. Set your course. Steady as you go. You say that to somebody who's never heard it before, and it's an interesting phrase. But to those who heard Brother Salmon say it, it's more than that. Because he did that. And he won the prize. And he was an encouragement to us. And now he's been gone for a while. But you see, the Lord's got others that are giving us other things that are part of our spiritual heritage, our spiritual tradition. They bind us together. They're family. That's what this is written to, is family. We read about it again over in Jude. And again, it's set in a rather negative way because there are people who are invited to the family who are not able to take advantage of it. I'm so sorry for them. We have a description of some of them over there. He said, coming to your feasts with charity, feeding themselves without fear, spots in your feasts, and so forth, and that's all bad. But look at that and say, I'm sorry for them, but I do not intend that to keep me from getting my part of it. I want what the Lord prepared for me. I really do believe this is the happiest way there is for people to live. I really do believe saints are better off than people who make money their God or vengeance their God. People who fight against the Lord, people who are indifferent to spiritual things, that's a life of sorrow, folks. What we got is better. The one who created us prepared for us a heavenly place to enjoy our lives in His presence. Him to come and visit, sit at the head of the table, guide the things that are being done there. Blessed, valuable, precious. Think about our heritage. A sign is probably etched in every one of our minds. It's blue with white letters on it. It says, I must die, but when? I must meet God, but how? I will live in eternity, but where? We'll never forget it because we've been there and heard the altar call and had the tears run hotly down our cheeks and we felt the conviction. And many of us have made our way to that altar and felt the comfort and blessing of the Lord. This is the stuff, the substance of our lives. It is these things, our relations with one another, spiritual and temporal, that make life worth living. In the end, it isn't how much money we've got that's so important. It's the connections that we have with each other, the love we have with each other, relationship. Think about a song we hear folks sing sometimes. Says, there's a church on Linden Lane by the Wildwood. No lovelier spot on the hilltop. No place is so dear to my childhood as a little brown church on the hilltop. And I know we're still in the formative stages of building that. But you know, that's what we want to give to our children. When that chapel is built and the years have gone by, we want their hearts to be filled with many a happy memory of times coming together, friendships that last a lifetime. Young people make friendships often that last a lifetime. Pleasant things that you talk about and laugh about. Times of sorrow when you sustain one another and we're a blessing to one another. God's church is meant to be a sanctuary, folks.
Yes.
A shelter from the world. It's meant to be a place of peace. It's meant to be a place where folks who are in trouble, whose hearts are heavy and broken, can come and find rest and comfort and reassurance. And when we build the traditions of spiritual things, it becomes so. Wouldn't want to leave out of it the critical, the important things, the places where we go and learn the ways of the Lord, where He meets us by His Spirit. It is important to make a distinction. The Israelites traveled with the tabernacle through the wilderness 40 years. They were, of course, social people with one another. I've often marveled at old Achan. Remember how he went down there and stole the wedge of silver and the Babylonish garment and the other things that he got and hid them in his tent? I thought to myself, what in the world did he think he was going to do with those things? If you've been living among these people all your life and they know you and they know your dad and your mother and they know all the clothes you got are brown and gray and you come out one day with one that's gaudy, brilliant orange and a black stripe across the middle of it and we just raided a city, well, what do they think's going to everybody? You can't hide something like that. Everybody knows that you're as poor as you can be and here you show up with gold and silver in both pockets. Everybody knows what happened. They were physical. They had social relationships with one another. But when it came to the tabernacle, the Scripture said, "See thou make all things according to the pattern I show thee in the mount." While we have traditions that we enjoy very much here in our worship service, and we should, it is not a place for us to announce, necessarily for us to carry out the celebrations, I should say, during worship service, of our anniversaries or of our birthdays or things that belong in the private sector. This is a sacred place. The simple matter is, the whole abundance of the issue is, this is where we honor the Lord first. And when we step outside in this birthday time, we're at liberty to celebrate that just as much as anybody else, in a sense more so, because we do it innocently with nothing between us, a quarrel or disappointment. Remember when I was a young person, Friday nights were sports events at the local high school. And several of our young people were in the local high school. Sister Marie Miles lived there at that time. She purposely had young people's meeting every Friday evening to give the church young people somewhere to go. And we built the relationships that have lasted through the years at those places. It's God's plan. I'm sorry for these folks who made the wrong decisions about it. They missed a lot. The Lord had done all He could to prepare them through the centuries. I don't want to be one of them. This is in there to teach you and me that we can be something better. I know there's a message to be preached about each of the four categories that I've named, but my topic today is the fifth. That's those of us who chose the right way, who want to have the blessing. We have the privilege of doing so. And by Your grace, Lord, intend to let You and I enjoy it together. Let's go to heaven together. Let's build our own traditions of the presence and Spirit of the Lord with us. Brother Murphy Allen used to talk about one of his traditions, Brother Tomlinson. I don't guess I ever knew him. He told about one time he held a meeting. Brother Tomlinson was in the congregation, but he wasn't there. Came to Brother Allen afterwards, and he said, the building, I guess, had a basement underneath it. And he said, when you were preaching, I went and got as right under where you were standing as I could, and I prayed for you the whole time you were preaching. That's a tradition. It's gone now. Brother Tomlinson's gone, and Brother Allen's gone. But we're here, and we have the right to build our own the same way, in love toward each other. Because, folks, it can be great comfort. Now, say this to us, too. Those we love, not everybody here this morning, not everybody with whom we've had contact or been in our worship service has stayed true to it. And I should say it this way about those here this morning. It may be possible that someone here slip away some time or another, get caught in a trap somewhere. It is true that there's a powerful pull in the doctrine. It is convincing. It is strong. But I think love is stronger than the doctrine is. I think the pull that we have with folks when they begin to long in their soul for home, to meet with those who love them, feel the blessing again and hear the old songs again, I think that's greater than anything else. And sometimes I think when those we love have got caught here and there in life's hard places, the strongest means we have of appealing to them, the greatest hope, is the times we shared together at Father's dinner table when His Spirit was there with us and the emotion was strong and the blessing was strong and the meeting was over. We loved one another and our hearts were melted together. That's powerful. It's what the Lord gave us. You can't force anybody to serve the Lord. The greatest pull we have is love. God, help us love each other as we are. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.